Good morning and Merry Christmas. I know it's a week before Christmas, technically, but it's the Sunday before Christmas, and so we wanted to spend our time together this morning celebrating the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I thank all of the teachers and the parents and the children, especially, for blessing us this morning. And all of you who got here early, especially you parents, to bring your kids here about 8:30 this morning. Some of you here much earlier than that. It made all the difference in the world this year in terms of being able to get organized and do what it is we try to do every Christmas. And, you know, I love the fact that the kids come up and share the scripture. They share the word of God. They share what the gospel account is regarding the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it makes a wonderful jumping off point for me as a pastor. And if you're here visiting the first time, we are so glad that you're with us. If you've been invited by a family member who attends here, you are welcome. We're glad you're here. And the purpose of our gathering today is to spend some time in God's Word, to learn what the Scripture teaches about the birth of Jesus, and to hopefully gain an appreciation and an understanding for how this blessed event that we celebrate in December, though we could celebrate it whenever, every day of our lives, that this event that we celebrate at this time of the year, how that impacts each of us individually and how it needs to impact us individually. Let's open up in a word of prayer as we get into God's word. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and we thank you for your grace and mercy toward us. I thank you for each and every person here today. Those that are visiting and those that are always here week after week, we've all come together today to hear from you. And so we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us. We ask that you would touch our hearts and change our lives for being here this morning. And I ask that as the children next door continue to celebrate today and as they have their lesson, from the little babies all the way to the youth, that everyone in this building today would be blessed with the presence, the awareness of the presence of God in their lives. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Micah. Micah. I know we don't usually spend time in the Old Testament on Sunday mornings. Our Old Testament studies are typically on Wednesday evenings. But this morning I wanted to go back to the Old Testament, to a book, one of the minor prophets, the prophet Micah. And if you're having a hard time following it or finding it, what I would encourage you to do is go to your table of contents and find your way there. That's why God gave it to us, right? Little book in the Old Testament, Micah. In chapter 5, Micah chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 1 and 2. For those of you who may not be aware of this, the Old Testament was written over a period of probably about 1,500 years, and it's documented as being translated into Greek 300 years before the birth of Christ. That is, there is no scholarly dispute as to whether the Old Testament was written before Jesus was born. That is not an argument that anyone can have intelligently. You can't argue that point. The archaeological and historical evidence makes it clear the Old Testament was definitely written before Jesus was born. Now that is important because what I'm about to read to you is significant in that this prophet Micah, about 700 or 800 years before Christ was born, predicted certain things about who Jesus, the Messiah, would be, what he would accomplish, and most significantly and surprising, the very city that he would be born in. That should be impressive to some of you. It's impressive to me. I've studied the Bible for many years, and yet I can tell you, some of these prophecies to this very day impress me in this, that how could it be that someone could predict the birth of Messiah down to the very city where they would be born? Now, I know what some of you might be thinking. Well, they manufactured that. They found the prophecy and made it happen. Well, when you read the account of Jesus' birth, you'll find that that was just not possible. How could someone arrange to have themselves born in a city predicted 800 years before they were born? It's ludicrous. And if that were just one prophecy and that were the only prophecy, I would say, well, maybe coincidence. Possibly. But there are countless, hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament that point to the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, and even the coming again of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is information that you should have and that you should know that's often not talked about. There is not one other book in the world that has ever been written that accurately predicts the future 100% of the time. Not the Quran, not the Bhagavad Gita, not the quatrains of Nostradamus. There isn't one book that's ever been written that can do this or claim this. And this is why this book continues to be considered by Christians and believers throughout the world as the Word of God. As we look at this scripture, we're going to learn a few things about what Micah tells us regarding the Messiah and who he would be. We're going to learn something about where he would be born, his calling by God, and his nature as God. But let's look at the verses today. We're going to look first, actually starting in verse 2 of chapter 5 in the book of Micah, where the prophet sort of out of nowhere starts to begin to talk about the coming Messiah. Now, let me tell you this right up front, that the Messiah was preached about, predicted, and talked about by more than just Micah. The prophet Isaiah, who is a contemporary of Micah, spoke extensively about the coming Messiah, but he wasn't the only prophet. All of the prophets point in the direction of the Messiah, that he who was ordained and anointed by God, for that's what the word Messiah means, anointed by God, anointed one. Christ is the Greek version of the word. Messiah, or Mashiach, is the Hebrew version of the word, but it simply means the anointed one. He has been talked about from the book of Genesis all the way through the history of the Old Testament. And now this prophet, about 700 or 800 years before Christ, begins to say this. He says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins or goings out are from of old, from ancient times." And now in that one verse, we learn some significant details about who the Messiah would be. But the first is this: we learn that he would be born in Bethlehem. Not just any Bethlehem, though. Bethlehem Ephrathah. And the reason that that is designated is because Bethlehem is a very common word in Hebrew. It simply means the house of bread. There were more than one Bethlehem in ancient Israel. In fact, there were two cities so named. This was the smaller of the two. The Bethlehem that we're talking about this morning, that Mike is talking about, and that we sing of when we talk of, "Oh, little town of Bethlehem," that Bethlehem was actually within the land designated to the tribe of Judah. The other Bethlehem, which was somewhat larger, was in the area of Zebulun, closer to where Jesus actually lived most of his life, in the Galilee or Nazareth area. But this Bethlehem is a small stopover town, not really much of a town to speak of, wasn't then, isn't so much today. It's important to note, though, that this prophet made it clear to all the students of the Word of God the very city where he would be born. They didn't say when. They said, though, these prophets talked about details, all of them very different. But this one prophet said he would be born in this little stopover town known as Bethlehem. Now, it was the city of David because David's family was raised, really came from the area of Bethlehem. In fact, you can go back to the book of Ruth and learn of the great-grandmother of David and find that these people lived there, and that's why Joseph and Mary needed to go to that particular town. That was their hometown. So it was just on a fluke that they happened to be in Bethlehem when the child was to be born. They were from Nazareth. They were from a different place. But God sees everything, amen? God knew that at this one moment that child would be born, and they would happen to be in Bethlehem. It's interesting because this was not something that just a few people believed. In fact, the religious authorities of that day, known as the chief priests and the teachers of the law, all believed this to be true. And the reason we know that is because in Matthew's gospel, in chapter 2, we find out in verse 1, and we're just going to read just a couple of verses here, that after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, fulfilling that prophecy, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked. They didn't know the answer to the question. They knew the king had been born. They had read that in the stars. But now they wanted to know where. And so they asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Well, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers, that is the religious authorities of the day, their chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ or the Messiah was to be born. That is, they knew ahead of time because of Micah, the only reason they knew. They all replied, in Bethlehem, for this is what the prophet has written. You see, they had a respect for the word of God. They understood that what God had said through the prophet Micah would surely come to pass. They didn't doubt it. They depended on it. They counted on it. And so we read there, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Slight difference in translation, simply because it's translated directly from Greek and not from Hebrew. But it's the same thing. It's just a different way of saying the same thing. Now, I want you to note that these individuals, the chief priests and the scribes, they weren't looking for Jesus. They were looking for Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. Amen? But they were looking for Messiah, and they determined, based on their study of the scripture, that this was the city, this was the town in which he would be born. And so the birth of Jesus in the city of Bethlehem fulfills this messianic prophecy. In fact, there was one altercation in the scripture where when Jesus was an adult and in about his 30s and doing his public ministry and the work that God had called him to do while he walked the earth, there was a moment where people started to talk about Jesus and recognize him as the Messiah. Obviously, he had fulfilled the prophecies in every way. And one of the points of contention was, they said, search the scriptures, you'll see that the prophet, that is the Messiah, he doesn't come from Nazareth. They actually pointed to the scripture and said, he can't be the Messiah because he's from Nazareth, he's not from Bethlehem. But this just goes to show human nature. It didn't say he would be from Bethlehem. What did it say? That he would be born in Bethlehem. We always tend to get things wrong when we're looking in the wrong direction. Yes, he was from Nazareth, but he was born in this city, fulfilling that prophecy. So that's the first thing we notice that the prophet Micah wants us to know. That should make it clear that of all the people in the world who were ever born, the Messiah could only be a Jew who was born in Bethlehem. That rules probably all of us out. Would you agree? Okay. Unless there happens to be someone here today who happens to be a Jew and happens to be have been born in Bethlehem. But then you have some other prophecies. That's just one that you have to, you know, you have to work a lot harder than that to fulfill that prophecy. Now, the next thing we learn is that he would be the destined ruler over Israel. Back in Micah, we learn there it says, out of you will come for me, God says, through the prophet, one who will be ruler over Israel. Make no mistake about it, this individual who would be Messiah must be the ruler. He must be recognized by the Jewish people as their Messiah. In order to fulfill this prophecy, that must happen. No ands, ifs, or buts about it. It must happen. The first thing that I see here is that he says in this way, out of you will come for me, God says, for me. We need to understand this. He would, that is the Messiah, serve the Lord God as his anointed one. That is, he's not going to serve himself. We know the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Amen. Mark 10:45. So here's the thing. We know that this ruler who would come would not be ruling in his own name, but in the name of God himself and on God's behalf. And that's exactly what he taught and exactly who he claimed to be. Now, in claiming to be the anointed one, that is the Messiah, remember, anointed one, Christ, Messiah, are all the same words. They mean the same things. In this capacity, in this calling as Messiah, there were people who testified to this truth. First of all, we remember Peter. Said, you're the Son of the living God, the Christ, the Messiah. You are the Messiah. And Jesus didn't say, you know what, I appreciate you, Pete, but you really don't understand who I am. I'm not the Messiah. No, he said, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you. But the Spirit of God had revealed it to you. It's the truth. Could Jesus have been more affirming? No, it was the truth, and he made that clear. In other words, Peter said, you're the Messiah, and Jesus said, amen. That's it. There need not be any confusion about that. He made that clear. But Jesus himself testified to the truth about this. When he went to his hometown, remember, Nazareth is his hometown. When he goes to his hometown, he stands up in the synagogue and begins to read from the prophet Isaiah. And he goes through that scripture, and I'm not going to read it for you today, but at one point, he closes the book after having spoken about Messiah from the prophet Isaiah. And he said, today, what I just read has been fulfilled. In other words, I am the Messiah. That's what he said. And they didn't like it very much. And it was in that place that Jesus said, a prophet's not often welcome in his own town. But he claimed to be Messiah there. Later, when he stood before the Sanhedrin, they asked him, who are you? Are you the Messiah? Do you claim to be the Messiah? And he said, yes, it is as you say. Jesus didn't make up a story. He didn't waffle. He didn't back out on it. He didn't make a last-minute deal with the Sanhedrin. He is the Messiah, therefore he testified to the truth. And when he stood before Pilate, who was the Roman authority at that time, Pilate asked him, who are you? Are you the king of the Jews? Are you the ruler that Micah talked about, that Isaiah talked about, the prophets? And Jesus, rather than denying it, said, it is as you say. First, he asked, why are you asking this question? Do you want to know? Or are you asking it for some other reason? But he ultimately told him, yes. So there have been times in my life where people have said to me, not really knowing the word of God, that Jesus never really claimed to be the Messiah. Let me reassure you, he claimed to be the Messiah, proved to be the Messiah, was testified by others to have been the Messiah, and he is the Messiah of Israel. Amen? Amen. So let's just get that out of the way right now. As a ruler, as Messiah, as the anointed one, he would rule over God's people on God's behalf. That's what we've seen here. And I want to remind you that when Jesus came into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, the people, the Jews, not the Jewish leaders, they weren't happy. They were envious. They were in competition with Jesus. But the people said these words, Hosanna, Hosanna, which means save us, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Make no mistake about it. On that Palm Sunday, the people of Israel, the people gathered in Jerusalem for the Passover said, this is our Messiah. In fact, the religious leaders were so upset about it, they said, tell the people to stop saying you're the Messiah. And Jesus said something very interesting. He said, if they stop saying it, the stones themselves would say it. Talk about some rock music. That would have happened if they stopped saying the truth. The very stones themselves would have testified. Listen, I remember back in the 80s, there was a fad. Remember the pet rock? Now, I'm just going to say something. If you're thinking about getting me a Christmas gift this year, the pet rock is not what on my list. A pet rock, I would look. It's a box. They put a rock in it. Has anyone figured this out? I hope I don't offend anyone. It's like sort of like, well, pay us to name a star after you. I'm like, I don't know. Maybe some of you have done that, but I'll name a star. It won't cost you anything. You pick one out. I'll say, okay, we'll call that Herman. We'll call that star over there Jose. Like, okay, great. But back to the account here. There were some people had a pet rock. What do you talk to a rock? I mean, really, it's a ridiculous. It's kind of a joke. But this was no joke. The rocks themselves would have cried out the truth that Jesus is the anointed one, the Messiah. So how many people in how many ways have to testify to this truth before we accept it? Do rocks have to talk to you? Does one have to hit you in the head? I mean, what is it going to take for you to realize that the Bible itself testifies as the Word of God 800 years, not just 800 years, this is just one prophecy we're looking at this morning. 800 years before he was born, where he would be born, what he would be, who he would claim to be. And when he was born in Bethlehem, he lived his life in relative obscurity, ultimately presenting himself on Palm Sunday, and the people said, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, Messiah. They claim him to be the Messiah. He fulfills all the prophecies, claims to the Romans and the Jewish authorities that he is the Messiah. Peter claims that he's the Messiah, and Jesus says, amen. What is it going to take for us to realize that this is a non-negotiable? He would rule over God's people on God's behalf. Now, the angel Gabriel, if you want some higher authority here, testified to this truth about the Messiah. Our children today read some of this for us. It's very interesting. One of the things that the angel said in chapter 1, verse 30 of Luke, I'll read it for you. He said, do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Yeshua, or Joshua, or in Greek, Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. That's a very wonderful way of saying he will be the Messiah. Because only the Messiah would sit on the throne of David. So now you have angelic authority. We also read that he'll reign over the house of Jacob, that is Israel. He'll be the ruler over Israel. Jacob is just another name for Israel. Was a man by the name of Jacob, God changed his name to Israel. The same person, same people. He will reign over the house of Israel, or Jacob, forever, and his kingdom will never end. Okay, now we have angelic authority. We know Jesus testified about himself. We know the Sanhedrin testified. The prophets like Daniel and Isaiah testified to this truth. And we know he's coming again because the same prophets that said he would come the first time have said that he'll come again. Can I hear an amen? Amen. So, good source. You should believe the same source that told you he would come and that he did is telling you that he's going to come again. Listen, you can believe that source, the Word of God. Amen. Now, there's something else we want to talk about back in Micah. Because he didn't just tell us about where he would be born. He didn't just tell us who he would be and how he would rule, and that he would be the Messiah. Something very important was shared by the prophet, and you might have missed it, so I want to go back over it again. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, he said this. This one who would be the ruler over Israel, whose origins, that is his goings out, that is his beginnings, are from of old, from ancient times. Now, that language is limited in that how do you explain or describe eternity with language that isn't eternal? That's the best we can say, like we say in Genesis, in the beginning. But there really wasn't a beginning for God. We say in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. Well, what was before that? Well, God. So in the beginning, God? No, really, the beginning is just our understanding of, well, we got to start somewhere. God's always existed, so we got to start somewhere in the beginning. It's important that you understand this truth because this is where a lot of people fall short in their faith. Knowing all that we know already and have studied this morning, is it a stretch for you to understand and believe that he is the eternal God? Because that's what the prophet is telling us here. His origins are from old. He was in the beginning with God. And John tells us in chapter 1, and the Word was God. In the beginning with God. Now, this might confuse you. What do you mean he's with God? He is God. We, as Christians, believe in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we believe that God the Father sent God the Son in the power of God the Spirit to deliver us as Messiah, as the Christ. Amen? That's what we believe as Christians, but not because we want to believe it. We believe it because it's true. We believe it because that's what the Bible teaches. Now, it says his origins, his goings out, are from before time began. That's the interpretation of that language there. Isaiah testified to this truth when he said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." You see, the son was given, and the son existed before the child was born. And that's why Isaiah says, "Unto us a child is born." Okay, that's when Jesus became a man. "But unto us a son is given." That talks about the eternal Son of God with the Father in the Trinity, with the Spirit for all eternity in the beginning. Again, it doesn't really have a beginning, but we use that word to make that clear. You know, John testified to this truth. And he added this. He said, "And the Word," that is the Word that was with God and was God, "became flesh," in verse 14 of chapter 1 in the book of John, Gospel of John. "He became flesh and made his dwelling with us." What does that imply? If I were to make my dwelling with you, that is, where I were to come over and stay with you this week, that would mean that I'm from somewhere else. It's not my home. I'm just visiting you. And some of you have family coming in this week, and you're saying, "Pastor, pray for me." Some of you have family coming in this week, and you're thinking, "Oh, they're going to dwell with us for a couple of days." But they're not from here. Oh, hallelujah. No, they're not from here, but they're visiting. Do you get what I'm trying to convey here? Jesus not from here. He was just visiting. His goings out are from of old, of ancient times. The idea is that Jesus, like John said, like Isaiah said, and Jesus even testified about himself, he's saying these words. He's saying, "I'm not from these parts." At one point in his prayer, shortly before he was crucified, he prayed, "Father, restore the glory I had with you before the world began." Before creation, how far can you go back? I go back to 1965. That's not that far. Some of you younger people say, "Yeah, that's pretty far." It was the year the Rolling Stones released I Can't Get No Satisfaction. Not that far. Some of you go back a little bit further. But none of us go back to the beginning. But Jesus is the beginning. It's important that you see this. It's important you understand. Not just some man, not just some guy that came to fulfill the prophecies of Micah. He's God himself. And he testified to this truth about himself. In fact, at one point he was telling the Jews this, and they didn't like him very much. And they said, "We don't need you. We have Abraham. Abraham's our father." And Jesus said something very interesting and quite peculiar and incendiary on some level. He said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day." Abraham, "What are you talking about, Abraham? You're not even 50. You're talking about Abraham. And he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." A few jaws dropped, eyes popped out of their heads. A few scrolls were dropped on the ground. And they wanted to kill him. You know, anytime you're confused about who Jesus is, just look at how his enemies reacted. They were not mistaken about what Jesus was saying. He said, "I'm God." Yet people are confused today. Jesus never said he was God. How can you say that? Well, at one point in the Synoptic Gospels, that is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus did something very interesting. He healed a man. And he said, "Your sins be forgiven." And the critics looked, all right, prophet, you can heal. But don't you be saying you can forgive sins, because only God can forgive sins. And he said, "What's easier? What's easier?" In other words, if I'm putting on a show, what's easier, for me to say be healed or your sins are forgiven? Well, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven, because nobody can really, you know, testify to that. You can say be healed. If the person's not healed, then you can say, well, you're a false prophet. He said, "What's easier?" He said, "But so that you know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins, be healed." And he healed the man and forgave his sins. See that right there? That's a claim of deity. His enemies knew that. When he said, I am, he was saying, I am, that I am, who said to Moses, I am that I am, from the burning bush. Please, don't be mistaken this morning. You can choose not to believe this, but don't sit here and tell us that we're wrong. The Word of God teaches us these truths, and the prophet Micah makes it clear. You can choose not to believe it, but the Bible teaches these truths about Jesus. Amen? Now, he would be the eternal God himself dwelling with us. And how do I know that? Well, Isaiah. I could go all day. I'm trying to give you a potpourri of references to make this clear. But Isaiah said this wonderfully in chapter 9 in verse 6. You know the scripture. I've read some of it already. It says, for unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called, listen, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father, and of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, and he will reign on David's throne, just like the angel said, and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness, and from that time on forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So Isaiah made it clear. He's God. Matthew testified to this truth. God with us. When he claimed or quoted the prophet Isaiah in chapter 7, when he said his name, Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Do you know what that word means in the original language of Hebrew? It means this: God with us. I think you're getting the point this morning. Maybe I'm hitting it on the nose. I'm not sure. John testified to this truth. He made his dwelling with us. He became flesh. Thomas, Thomas doubted. And some of us might be doubting this morning. Thomas said, until I really see that he rose from the dead, I want to see scars. I want to see proof. Well, Jesus showed him the proof, and he fell down on his knees and he worshiped, and you only worship God. And he said, my Lord and my God. So doubting Thomas makes it clear who he is. He's God. And finally, I think you know this, Jesus testified to this truth about himself in a precious scripture that you're probably familiar with. In John's Gospel, in chapter 14, and I'm going to encourage you now at this point to turn there as we wrap things up. John 14, 14, verse 6. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, he said, I am the way. Notice the first two words of that sentence. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. I want you to understand the magnitude of that truth. Jesus is making it clear. These are not my words. These are his. There is no other way to God. We've made it clear from the scripture today in Micah that Jesus is who he said he is. By fulfilling the prophecies, by being the person that God had called him to be and being recognized as that person, as the Messiah, identified as God himself throughout the scripture, Jesus testified to this truth about himself. You see, there's an important fact that when he said, I am the way, he's the way to salvation. He's the way to life. And here's the problem, and you might be with me up until this point. You're thinking, okay, I believe that. I'm okay with that. All right, you got me, Pastor Tim. You made it clear. He was born in Bethlehem. I get it. He was recognized as Messiah. I understand that. Everyone testified to that. And you know what? You got me convinced. He must be God. But what does that mean for me? Well, what that means for you, if Jesus' words are true, and I believe they are with all my heart, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me, that means you have a decision to make this morning. What decision? Well, there's a little bit more in Micah, and you don't have to turn there, but if you'd like to, you can go back if you kept your place marker. There's just a little bit more that I want to point out. It's in the same section, but strangely enough, it was mentioned first. In Micah chapter 5, verse 1, in the latter part of that verse, speaking of Israel's ruler, who we know who he is now, it says, they will strike Israel's ruler. on the cheek with a rod. That is, he would take a beating. That seems awfully odd to include that with all that we've read already this morning. But I want to make this clear to you. The same Bible that testifies to the fact of who Messiah would be, where he would be born, and what he would be called and recognized by people, that same prophet in the very same section makes this clear. He is going to be beaten. That's important. Because you see, there was a reason why he needed to suffer. Yes, he would be recognized as the ruler over God's people. We understand that. We believe that. The scripture testifies to that. But why? Why would he suffer? Why would he suffer at the hands of his enemies? Isaiah talked about his suffering in significant ways, and I don't have time to read through the entire section. I just want to read one verse in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6. It says, God speaking says, I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. And you're thinking, wow, that's an accurate depiction of the gospel. I saw the passion of the Christ. It was written 700 to 800 years before he was born. So not only did he fulfill the prophet about where he would be born, he fulfilled the prophecy about how he would die. That's pretty significant. That's not something that's easy, I would say even possible to do. He suffered. Isaiah made that clear. And Jesus, you know, after Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, from that time on, Jesus began to teach them that he must suffer and die and rise again on the third day. Hallelujah. He taught them that. And afterwards, and then they anointed him with oil. The woman came, she anointed him with the alabaster box, the oil of the alabaster box. And you know, at that point, he said, she's anointed me for my death. Jesus wasn't surprised when they killed him. That's why he came. That's why he was born in Bethlehem, to die. And I know this isn't an Easter service or a Good Friday service, but you can't separate Christmas from those days and those events and those truths, because there's a reason why he came. He didn't just come so we could sing Christmas carols, have Christmas trees, and have fun. Brothers and sisters, Micah makes it clear they would beat him. Why? Why? Why, Pastor Tim? You keep saying he was beaten. Why was he beaten? I'll answer that question in just one more minute. Because you see, he was abused by his own people. He stood two mock trials, one before the high priest Annas, another before Caiaphas. They beat him. They struck him in the face. Then they brought him to the Romans, and they abused him severely, flogging him, repeatedly striking him with a bag over his head, saying, prophesy, prophet, who hit you? Which one of us? All of this, why? Why? You are the reason why. You're the reason he came and was born in a manger. You are the reason that he came and the reason he died. Because you see, the Messiah would not just come to rule and to reign, but to save his people from their sins. Here's the problem. You and I were sinners, and we need salvation. And because we need salvation, Jesus came. And by dying on the cross, he paid the price. We'll be talking about this in future studies on Sunday mornings. His blood paid the price for our redemption. The word redemption means ransom. That is, ransoming someone by a high price. By dying in our place on the cross, taking upon himself the punishment that we were due, for all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Amen? All of us are sinners. There's not one person here who's perfect today. But there's an answer. Because you see, if you stay in your trespasses and your sins, you can't spend eternity with a holy God. And Jesus knew that. And rather than staying in the glory that he had with the Father before the world began, he chose to come in fulfillment of the prophecies and be born in a manger, live a relatively obscure life, start his preaching ministry, heal, minister, be recognized as Messiah, and then give his back to his enemies and be crucified on a cross and die so that you can live. See, he paid the price for the sins that you can't pay the price for. And because of the crucifixion, you're forgiven. You're saved. But if it ended there, you'd be in trouble. Because you'd be saved, but you wouldn't be receiving a new life. That is, you'd be saved in the decrepit mortal body that you're in. But something happened 3 days later, and I know I'm jumping ahead to spring. We're now looking at the Passover, and now we're looking at Easter or Resurrection Sunday. Wait a minute. He rose again on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And because he rose again, you and I can have new life. We choose to call that being born again. But we couldn't be born again. We could be saved through the cross. We can't be born again unless the resurrection took place. That truth, well, it's all one truth, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I've gone through a lot today. I've filled your head with a lot of different cross-references. I've spared you having to turn your pages. I have all these references, but I've tried to communicate these truths in a conversational way. But as we now close the service, I want you to think about this. If he came to die, and he died for me, what's required of you? What is the acceptable response to a Savior who left the glories of heaven to live an earthly life, to suffer, to die, and then rose again and ascended into heaven and promised that he's coming again? Amen. What's the response? Well, this is where it all comes down to today, Christmas. What is Christmas? It's a celebration of all of these truths. It's not just a celebration of one of them. It's a celebration of all of them. And you've received the whole message. You have the whole package. Now what? Now what? You and I have to decide, if we haven't already, whether we are going to give our lives to him. Because you see, he gave his life for us so that we could give our lives to him. You know, Christmas is a time of giving. We celebrate gift giving. I don't think that's a bad thing. It usually gets out of control, but you know what? Here's one area where you can give without limitation. Here's an area where you can give in proportion to the gift that was given for you. That is, Jesus deserves everything we have. Everything we are. All that we are. And so as we bow our heads, and I ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me. I'm not going to make anybody stand up. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. That's not my intent this morning. And I know most of you here, and I know most of you have made a decision for Christ in your life years and years ago. But this morning, as we bow our heads and as we pray, if there's any here this morning who have listened to this message and understand the truths that have been communicated and are saying to themselves, I can't deny these things. I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. I want to give my life to God through the person of Jesus Christ, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If there's anyone here this morning who's never made that decision and wants to, I just want you right now, where you are, not to do anything, not to stand up, not to raise your hand. I just want you to acknowledge that in your heart before God. It's between you and him. My eyes are closed too. You don't need to feel embarrassed. This is just a moment between you and God. God brought you here today for this express purpose, to give to you eternal life. All you need to do is open up your hands and receive it. So if right now your fists are clenched and you're nervous, listen, can I encourage you? No one's going to see. Everyone's eyes are closed. Just open your hands. And by opening your hands, you're saying, I want the gift of eternal life, paid in the blood of Jesus Christ. I want to be forgiven of my sins, cleansed, and made right before you for all eternity. I accept your death as payment for my sins and your life as the new life that I can have in you. Lord, come into my heart, come into my life. Take control of my life. I give it freely to you. All that I am, I surrender all, that I might spend eternity with you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Make me right in your sight, that I might worship you for all eternity. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the gift of eternal life. It doesn't cost me anything, but it cost you everything. Now take my life. I give it to you freely. We pray that in Jesus' name.